I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22. This week we come to the Lord's Supper. Before I read, I do want to share with you the structure of this passage. The structure of it in its literary form is very important. When we read a story in the modern times, we have a beginning, a middle, some conflict, and then the end. And the point of the story for us usually comes at the end of the story. Usually in the Bible, the important things happen in the middle of the stories. And that in particular is the way this whole section is arranged today. Chapter 22 begins with a section where the leaders, the religious leaders, have decided to kill or murder Jesus. Then Satan enters Judas. That's the second part in. Satan enters Judas so that Judas is going to betray Jesus. Then you have the disciples preparing the Passover to share the Passover with Jesus. Then you have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and that's the main point. That's the center of the story. Everything else is leading up to that, and then everything else coming out of that corresponds to what has happened before. You have the Lord's Supper, and then where you had the disciples preparing the Lord's Supper, now you have Jesus teaching the disciples what it means to serve the world and to serve one another in love. And then you have Satan asking to sift the disciples primarily through the person of Simon. And then you have Jesus going out into the world to face its evil. Do you see how everything leads into the center and then leads out from the center? But the central point is Jesus instituting this sacred covenant meal that we call the Lord's Supper. So let's follow along and read this now that we know the structure a little bit better, beginning with the first verse of chapter 22. Follow along with me. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death because they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Judas went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" Jesus said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went, and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came... Now, think with me for a moment. That phrase is important. When the hour came, everything from the beginning of the universe has been leading up to this hour. And that hour doesn't refer simply to the hour of the institution of the Lord's Supper, but the hour, the time of everything that's going to happen over the next 3 days. The time has fully come. It is ripe. It is time for God's redemptive work to be completed. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Instead, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? Indeed it is, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging and leading the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, here are two swords." And Jesus said to them, "Enough of the sword talk." And he went out. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power. With power through the Holy Spirit, O Lord, we pray that you would not only open up these words, but that you would open up your life to us, that we might fully accept and receive you and live in you not only this day, but every day of our lives. Through your power we pray it. Amen. You are what you eat and drink. You are. It's a very simple truth. If you eat junk food, you will, in fact, become dependent upon it, needing more of it to satisfy your cravings. And then you will become increasingly unhealthy. You will become junk-filled. Carbs alone cannot satisfy your body's needs. So your body and your soul crave more and more unhealthy stuff. But if you eat a healthy, balanced diet, you become healthy, satisfied. You don't crave. You have strength and you have health. You are what you eat. And the same is true for drink. If we drink sugar mixed with water, carbonated or not, we do damage to our bodies over time. But if we drink plenty of water, our bodies, which are comprised of a surprising amount of water, are able to function in a healthy way. We must have food to live, and we must have water to live, to survive. We are dependent entirely on what we eat and drink to survive and to thrive in life. And Jesus is the bread of heaven, and Jesus is the drink that satisfies. This part of the story of Jesus in Luke, as we come to the Lord's Supper, is huge for daily life. Jesus is entering his last day on earth, the beginning of Passover, when the chosen people of God remembered and passed on to their children and grandchildren the central act of God that had made them who they were, the chosen people set apart by God to serve the entire world by bringing forth the Savior of all other people. That central act was the Passover and the Exodus, when God passed over the chosen people in order to bring judgment upon their slave masters so that he could set his chosen people free. The houses of the Jews were marked with the blood of lambs that they had killed and were eating, so that the angel of judgment would pass over them, and they were saved from judgment by the lambs that they slaughtered and ate. Then they were liberated from their slavery and made free as they ate unleavened bread and drank wine. In later remembrances of the Passover, lambs were sacrificed at the temple to atone for the sins of the people. And Jesus is now in Jerusalem for this particular Passover at this hour to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Before his sacrificial death, then, Jesus prepares his followers for the journey of freedom and faith, freedom from sin and faith for service that they are about to enter and about which they know almost nothing. Jesus gives them a sacred, holy covenant meal so that they can always re-enter and represent the living Christ for themselves and to the world. He provides bread for their daily journey. First, Jesus gave them the cup and said, "Hold on to it." Then he broke unleavened bread and gave it to them, telling them that from now on, he is the food they need every day for their journey in life. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus himself really is our daily bread, bread from heaven. He is our spiritual food without whom we cannot even live. But even more, he is bread for the journey, which is what the unleavened bread at Passover was all about. It was easy to carry with you. Apart from Jesus and his sustenance and his nourishment of our entire being, we cannot live and we cannot journey very far at all. And when we feed on Jesus, the Word of God, two things happen. First, we are strengthened with real nourishment every day. And second, we have spiritual food that we carry with us as we go through life. And then there is the drink that satisfies. And here is a curious truth. Jesus does say that he is the living water that keeps us alive, that enables us simply to survive. That's in the Gospel of John. But here, Jesus tells us his blood is the wine that we are to drink. We must have water to live, but not wine. So why does Jesus pick wine for this sacred meal? What did wine represent? Wine represented the joy of life, not because of potential inebriation, but because of the simple goodness of creation. In wine's beauty, the gladness of family and of friends around a table with something to drink that adds beauty and grandness to the meal. Jesus' blood means life itself, his life poured out for us to forgive our sins. Because in those days they thought that the life was in the blood, so blood meant a person's life itself. Water keeps you alive, but wine makes life filled to the brim with wonder. When Jesus declares the cup as the new covenant in his blood, he's saying that his life is what gives us our life and gives it abundance. And it's a life of freedom from sin. It's the life of joy and gladness shared at a table of fellowship with God and with God's beloved ones. In other words, what Jesus provides in the bread and with the cup is life to the hilt. Water gives you survival, but wine gives gladness and joy. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he gave us this covenant meal. His life, broken for us on the cross, raised from the dead, is the heavenly food that nourishes fully and completely. It is better than any junk food, and there are no cravings for anyone or anything else when we feed on him. He is bread that travels with us. Bread for the journey. His life poured out in sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin, to demolish evil and injustice, to pour out love in a torrent that sweeps up all the debris of human destruction in its wake. That life in his blood brings the joy and fellowship we most deeply desire, joy and fellowship directly with God, and because of that, with each other. This is what happened on that very particular night when Jesus was at table with his 12. Eternal food that satisfies was provided. Eternal drink that fills life with fullness was given. But it wasn't limited to that night. Ever since the ascension of Jesus after his resurrection, the heavenly food and drink of Jesus abides with us for all time, everywhere. This series in the Gospel of Luke has been about the Jesus-shaped life, and we make a big mistake if we allow ourselves to think that the Jesus-shaped life comes primarily from following Jesus' example, as though Jesus is a nice model of what we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to do, and we're supposed to try very hard to do the same, and then maybe if we try hard enough and long enough, someday we'll be like Jesus. That is not the truth. Not so. The Jesus-shaped life comes from living in Him by faith as our daily bread and the drink that cleanses and gives us new life. When we give ourselves to Him and receive Him into our life, that is when and that is how we are shaped by Christ as we are shaped in Him. Then, and only then, we go forth in His love. Then and only then we go forth in His justice, in His joy, in His holiness, in His victory over sin and death and evil. We are what we eat and what we drink in Christ. We are. But here's the most important part. This meal that He gave us means, it always means, that the best is yet to come. Here's how we know this. Jesus institutes this covenant meal before the cross and the resurrection, not after. Normally, in the ancient Near East, a covenant meal was enacted between parties who had made a covenant after everything was transacted, not before. But here, Jesus makes the covenant with God and believers and brings us together with God ahead of time. Why? Because the Lord providing heavenly food anticipates all the good that is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Jesus says, I'm not going to eat of this, and I will not eat of it again until that day when the kingdom is fully arrived. And we sit down at table, and then the celebration will go on forever and ever. This sacred meal that gives us life and strengthens us daily in Christ anticipates the freedom from sin that Jesus gives now, as well as the freedom for service to which He calls us today. He is preparing us for the life that is ahead of us. Here's the point. We aren't carbo-loading for a race. We are Jesus-loading for life, because the best is always yet to come. What is ahead of you is rigorous and beautiful. Jesus wants us to be prepared for all of it. So He gives us Himself as food and drink for the journey. The best is yet to come in another way, too. Jesus was clear that He would wait until we could join Him at the banquet at the end of time. That day, He said, will be glorious. The food for the journey today gives us what we need until the day arrives when we feast at table in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. At present, the kingdom is here only partially. It is breaking in all the time, everywhere, but it is not here in its completeness yet. We look forward to that. And until that day, this meal leads us to look forward to the fulfillment of all things in Christ, all things. We are what we eat and drink. We eat and drink the life of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who is our life, who is love itself, who is, in fact, bread for the journey and the drink that satisfies for eternity. So this day, at this hour, in this place, we come once again to be met by God in Jesus Christ. The fulfilled, completed work of Christ is before us, represented by this bread and this cup. And I invite all who profess faith in Jesus Christ to come and feed upon Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. For His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascended Lordship provides for us everything we need.